scriptures, your Bible and mine, make a clear distinction between heaven and the new earth state. On the last day of Jesus' public ministry, in fact it was Tuesday of the last week, the Sadducees confronted Jesus with an illustration which their opponents had found to be unanswerable. And so they thought they had their answer to satisfy their belief that there would be no such thing as a resurrection. Turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and let us begin reading with the 23rd verse. The same day came to him the Sadducees. This was a day of conflict in the life of Christ, his last day of public ministry. And these Sadducees say that there's no resurrection. And therefore they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now the parallel that you find of this incident in the Gospel of Luke is very, very interesting and illuminating. If you turn to Luke, the 20th chapter, and while the discussion begins prior to the 34th verse, it's almost identical from the 27th verse to the 34th with what Matthew says. But now notice how Luke expresses it beginning with the 34th verse. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Look here, contrast this world and that world. Clearly distinct in his mind, as he quotes Jesus. In this world they do this, in that world they do that. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion and shall eat straw with the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is this world renewed. In the book of Revelation, there is revealed a stupendous decision that's going to affect the entire universe of God. Turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and let us notice the first five verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, that world, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, that world, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the fifth verse says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What is this saying? That the operational center of the universe will be transferred to this new heavens and this new earth. Your God is in His vast throne, wherever that is, in the heaven of heavens. It says, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. From this planet, marred and ruined by sin, but from this planet where the blood of Calvary redeemed will emanate the forces that will sustain and control the universe. What does the resurrection mean? More than merely coming forth from the grave. He speaks of those who come as the children of the resurrection. Among other things, it means simply that our life begins at the same point of time for the children of the resurrection. Counting the years in the resurrection, no one will be older than anyone else of those of the resurrection. In fact, there will only be a few men or a few ancient men before the house, to borrow Ezekiel's expression. Enoch, Moses, Elijah, the 24 elders, and whatever number was in that group that was resurrected when Christ was resurrected. Those alone will be, as it were, ancient men before the house. In other words, also those of the children of the generation of the resurrection, there will be no future generation gaps. It will be continuous. But there's another factor. And that factor is revealed in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. In the Sermon on the Mount. The 13th and 14th verses. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The children of the resurrection are in reality two groups. One group that Jesus spoke about and designated as such, and another group, because the Bible speaks, there's two resurrections. In John, the 5th chapter, the 28th verse. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are two resurrections. The number in the second resurrection vastly exceeds the number in the first resurrection. If you turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and notice verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 8. Those of the second resurrection, when Satan is loosed out of his prison, Then he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is what? As the sand of the sea. On the other hand, those of the first resurrection, few there be that find it. The few against the sands of the sea. With this background in mind, let us focus our attention to the time between the resurrections. That world. The decision as to who will be in each resurrection is the decision of God. If you go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter, you'll find it pictured there. Daniel 7. Beginning with the 9th verse. I beheld that the thrones were cast down, and the ancient of Days did sit. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels was burning fire. A fiery stream issuing came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now this judgment, which determines who is going to be in which resurrection, is a pre-Advent judgment. Because if you'll notice the 22nd verse, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. A judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High prior to the time that they take the kingdom, prior to the resurrection of the just. Thus the judgment of the Ancient of Days sits, and the books are open, is a pre-Advent judgment. Now, one of the first references in the Scriptures anywhere to tell us that we're going to face a judgment is the reference found in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. There in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, verses that I'm sure are familiar with each of you, it says this: Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now you and I have taken this verse, and we've applied this verse to the pre-Advent judgment. Now, if we understand this verse to mean that God is telling us that as far as the records are concerned, that He's going to look over, there will be in those records things that we have thought were secret. Now, in this light, it does refer to a pre-Advent judgment. But I'd like to have you take another look at this just a moment, this morning. Back in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6, here we find a very interesting text. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? What's it referring to? Is there anything that's not known to God, what you say? Don't say it before the angel there is an error, because God's going to hear your voice. Let's look at another verse. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in your sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How much can you hide from God? All things are opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And now one other text. The 90th Psalm and verse 8. The 90th Psalm, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Thy secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now let me ask you a question. Would God introduce secret sins as evidence in a pre-Advent judgment? No. With God and the angels, there's no such thing as secret. Then let me ask you the question. With whom and before whom are our secret sins? With whom and before whom are our secret sins? If I have secret sins, who are they secret to? If you have secret sins, who are they secret to? Your peers. There's no secret sin with God. The secret sins are those sins that we are retaining and keep from one another. You know, Jesus introduced a new aspect of final judgment when questioned by his disciples on one occasion. Let's turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and find out what Jesus introduced. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. And that's when he said the resurrection would be. Ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When? In the day of the regeneration, when he comes, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now think. They would judge Israel, the 12 tribes of their generation? Now what did they say on one occasion? Nathaniel. Philip went and found Nathaniel. He said to Nathaniel, We have found him whom Moses and the prophets have written, Jesus of Nazareth. What did they perceive? That in Jesus was the Messiah, right? Did the scribes and the leaders of Israel also know the scriptures? When they were called before Herod, what were they able to say as to the birth, the place of the Messiah? In Bethlehem it is written, He shall be born. Did they know the scripture? Yes, they knew it. But what did they do with him that fulfilled the scripture? What did the apostles do with him to fulfill the scripture? Then who does God say is going to make the final determinate judgment on those individuals of that generation? Those who have the same right, the same opportunity, and with that right and opportunity, made the right choice, even though they be few that found it. Now this is amplified further in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their minds and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, this is that world. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And in that world, they're going to sit upon thrones of judgment. And it lists those that are what they're going to enter into and what they're going to be involved in that judgment. And in that judgment, later as an evangelist, I borrowed that title and some of the reasons. But I added another very personal one of why I wanted to go to heaven. As I was growing up in that teenager period, my mother said to me, William, I want you to promise me one thing. That you'll never do anything in life that you'll be ashamed to tell me about. I promised. But what? I failed that promise on various occasions. I do not want my mother
see that next. And if I'm there, that record is blotted out. If I'm not there, that record will be read. This picture of heaven, as portrayed in the Scripture, is pregnant with a horrifying contemplation that we cannot escape. We can't miss it. First, God must. And because He is God, He will answer the question as to why a certain loved one is not there. If He doesn't, then you and I can never join in the song of Revelation 15. And turn to that song. Revelation 15, beginning with the second verse. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, God, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, if you'll notice that this group that are able to say, just and true, O God, are thy ways, are the same group that's pictured in Revelation 20, verse 4, as sitting on the thrones of judgment. Identical. Let's look. These that sing got the victory over what? The beast, his image, his mark, and the number of his name. Turn to Revelation 24. Those that sit upon the throne, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on the forehead in their hand. The same group. They get the victory. They sit on thrones of judgment, and they finally decree and say, Just and true are thy ways, O God, King of saints. More than merely being answered the question as to why, we will also see our contribution to that person's failure and or our attempts to warn him or her. Now let's face the facts. It says few there are going to be that's going to find that. The vast majority of the sands of the sea are going to be outside in the second resurrection. It means simply then that some who are loved ones, close and dear, we are going to sit in judgment. And as the videotapes of the ages are played from the archives of heaven, and every detail and every secret sin is recorded, the motives and intents and the thoughts of the heart, we're going to see portrayed the whole drama, and either the part we played or the part we didn't play, and those that are lost. Will that be horror? It won't be pleasant. There's an unusual text in the Scriptures. A text that I've never found the meaning to, but in this picture, 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning with the 11th verse. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just so as by fire. Very unusual text. What are we building? We say, that's our character. Yes, but not only our character are we building, but by our influence, by the way we live, by the things we do, the things we say, we're building either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, contributing to somebody else's life. Whether it be husband, wife, mother, father, to the children. It's all there. And if in the building process, it's hay and it's stubble, what's going to happen to the lives of our loved ones to whom we have contributed our influence and our training? What's going to happen? Fire purifies gold. Fire purifies silver. But what does fire do to wood and stubble? How important then to understand what the picture is going to be like. Now, need I enlarge or add to the horrors of heaven? But note with you what it says in Revelation 21, verse 4. And remember, verse 21, chapter 21 and verse 4 is after the new heavens and the new earth are made. The verse 4 says, "For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." When? When? After the new heavens and the new earth, not before. Will there be tears shed in heaven? Yes, there will be tears shed in heaven. Tears of remorse because we haven't done on earth what we should have done. And a loved one is not there that should have been there. Sure, there will be tears shed. And only then will God wipe away all tears from their eyes. He'll take the remorse of the memory of these experiences and there will be no more. In fact, we're told over there in Isaiah, the 65th chapter and verse 7. And this again becomes something. "For behold, I create," verse 17 of 65, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." The only way that God is going to make this earth, when He makes it new, a pleasant place to be, is to wipe from our memories all the recollection of sin and what's involved in this earth. The decision of God in the pre-advent judgment is not based on an occasional misdeed or an occasional good deed, but on the whole trend of life. Now, God has a reason for making the decision that He made and will make. Sin shall not arise again the second time. He paid too much the first time. Therefore, only those whose lives and objectives, ideals and habits will fit the lifestyle of a new earth will be permitted to live there. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And He's not left us without warning that this is the picture that He's going to have to deal with. Therefore, today as we are living now, we can only inculcate the principles of the kingdom of heaven that will assure ourselves being there by His grace and the influence on our loved ones and friends, our children, that they too will be there. And I want you to take a look at those principles. Turn first to Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 15. Luke 12, 15. "And He said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." What's the principle? What does life consist of? The abundance of things? No. Life consisteth not in the abundance of things which we possess. You know, perhaps it's only years to teach you this, but I've come to realize, and I guess sometimes the lack of hair and the hair turning white has its effects. Somebody says to me, "What do you want for birthday?" Some member of the family, "What do you want for your birthday?" Nothing. Nothing. What do I need?
You see, you have so little need when you come to look at it after you reach a certain part of life. You really don't need anything more. You just need to live. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. What principles are we demonstrating by our influence? What principles are we showing to our children, our loved ones, our friends? What are we teaching them? That life consists of things? The abundance of things make life? True, all around us, the world tells us that success, and we talked about it in the Sabbath school, success has to do with what as far as the world viewpoint? The amount that you have, the position that you climb? Is that it? No. Let's look at another principle. 2 Corinthians 4. Last part of the 18th verse. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? What then are you to live by? What are you to see? Faith. Can you see? What only can faith see? The unseen. Is it faith to see the real? The present? No, that's not faith. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen. But in our daily life, 24 hours a day, or if we're on the job, those 8 hours a day, what are we looking at constantly? The things seen. And what about the eternal not seen things that we talk about or study about once a week? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Let your concentration be on these things. Think on these things. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, that means, this is Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 25. If any man will come after me, how only are we going to get to heaven? Following him. Let him what? What's our biggest problem, dearly beloved? Self. That's the biggest problem you and I have to face, self. Let him deny himself and take up Christ's cross. Oh, there's a cross for you, and there's a cross for me. Are you willing to pick up that cross and walk with it to Golgotha? Let him take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let's go for just a moment to the temptation of Jesus himself. It's found there in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And let us notice some verses there. Matthew 4. Fourth verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's not a single individual in this room today, but evidences that you live by bread. But that's not your life, really. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Dropping down to 7th verse. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Are you presuming on his mercy and saying, okay, I might be able to get by with this and he's going to take me through anyway? That's tempting God. When you know that you should be doing something different than you're doing and saying, okay, but God's going to take me anyway, take care of me anyway, that's presuming. That's tempting God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then finally in the 10th verse, when he answered, finally Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now let me ask you some questions.
if in that hour of the determinate judgment, as the forces that played in the life of your lost loved one, if you were there, as they play it there on the video screen of heaven, reveal to you that TV was a factor in that individual's loss. Will the fact that you cried out against it help alleviate the horror of that day? But if you didn't warn, how are you going to relate then to that loss? And then another question. If you see the permissiveness that you have indulged now affected others and caused their loss, for the fact that you altered your way of life and cried out against that which you once permitted, help ease the horrors of heaven? Yes. Even though he ran away from Jezebel, will he have the pains of conscience that he would have had if he hadn't cried out against Baal worship? No. Friend, if you let go by that which is wrong and say nothing about it and give it permission, and that permission and that influence in which you say affects the eternal destiny of another individual, how shall you face in that judgment as you see that video screen played there and realize that your silence cost an individual the kingdom? How true, we have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And not only do we have a heaven to win and a hell to shun, but we have a heaven to win for a loved one, for a friend, for a child, for a brother, for a sister. And we have a hell to help them shun. Now in our probationary time, should we not by voice, pen, and life warn, reprove, and rebuke? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the temple passes away, the abundance of things ceases to be, seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? May God help us to be what we ought to be, that the horrors of heaven might be in some way alleviated as we sit on thrones of judgment, if we be among that few that find that world. Let us pray. Father, Thou hast revealed in Thy Word the course of life. We cannot alter it. Thou hast paid the price of our redemption and have asked us to accept it. Father, help us to realize that all these things of this earth will be dissolved. Help us to tell others of that. Help us to give our children that instruction. Forgive when we have failed, O Lord, so many times in the past. And then somehow, even now, as we look into the future, save us, O Lord, through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and save our loved ones.